About 4 or 5 weeks ago, we tackled the subject, how can we know that God exists? And spent some time looking at the evidence that God has left in this created universe for His existence. I want to spend a little bit of time this afternoon looking at the subject of evolution. There are two basic explanations for the origin of man: creation and evolution. We were either created by God, or we are the product of a naturalistic process consisting of random chance. In this debate, religion is looked upon as a system of faith in the unseen, while science claims to follow observable, testable, and repeatable facts. Naturalistic science finds no room for God because God cannot be put in the test tube. He can't be found in the telescope or the microscope. He cannot be observed or tested. But one thing that is important for us to remember as we go forward, and it's important for us to teach our children and our grandchildren, is that evolution, although it's taught and accepted as a scientific fact, evolution has yet to be proven. And it is still a theory. When I was going to junior high and high school a long time ago, in junior high and my biology class in high school, it was taught as a theory. But then I took advanced biology, what someone called biology 2, in my junior year of high school, and I had a teacher who believed in evolution. And I remember very well the first day of that class that year, he said, "Folks, you leave God at the door when you come into our class. You can believe in God, you can believe in the Bible, but you leave Him at the door when you come in this class because we're studying scientific fact in here." And that class was different. And then when I went to college and took biology in college, of course, evolution was taught as a fact there. Well, a lot has changed since then. I turn on children's programs on television, cartoons, and evolution is taught as fact. But the fact is, it has yet to be proven. And so it is still a theory. Another thing that I've observed in the years since then is I've observed a number of Christians who believe that they have to make a choice between science and the Bible. And this is unfortunate and it's unnecessary. True science is a study of God's creation, and it should not be surrendered simply because one chooses to believe in God. As a matter of fact, it's my belief that having a belief in God and His creative power makes science all the more interesting if we can look and study it as God's creation. What I want to do with our study this afternoon is I want us to consider some things that are wrong with evolution. But we're not going to do it from a scriptural point of view. This lesson is going to look primarily and mostly at science. Because the fact is, evolution is bad science. And we're going to look at that as we go through. What many people in the scientific world promote as being scientific fact is really a theory that is based on bad science and that has been disproven by science. And our children aren't taught that in school. Our grandchildren aren't taught that. So we need to spend some time looking at that. Let's begin by considering the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution makes the argument that all living organisms arose from one simple organism, which originally arose from non-living matter. Now, there are variations in this theory, but the basic argument goes as follows. And I haven't found this in any science book. I even have a college-level book on evolution in my library. My sister gave it to me. She took it in college. And I looked through that book trying to find a basic explanation of evolution's description of how life actually began. I couldn't find it. But I pieced together what I remembered from my biology class in high school. This is it. The earth formed and began to cool. As it did so, rain began to fall, and puddles of water began to appear on the earth. These puddles of water began to be filled with the elements that make up the most basic forms of living matter, make up proteins. Something happened. Scientists don't know what it is. The suggestion that was given to us in class is that lightning struck the water. And it caused these elements to begin to join together. And these joined together elements began to link up in a chain of simple organic molecules. Over time, these molecules began to join together. And these joined together chains of molecules began to replicate. And as they went through the process of replication, variations began to appear in these replications, which caused the offspring to be different from the parents. These variations in these offspring caused the improvements, the better adapted organisms, to be able to survive and reproduce, while the others who did not have favorable characteristics died out through a process called natural selection. Over a period of 3.5 billion years, these variations have produced the vast abundance of living organisms that are found on this planet. That's a basic description of how life began through the evolutionary explanation or model. Now, evolutionary scientists admit that there are disagreements regarding exactly how life began and developed on this planet. In doing some study this past week, there are some scientists that suggest that it started up in the air, and it started up in the clouds, and these molecules formed in the clouds. Others make the argument that it happened at the seabed, where the vents of the water coming up from the Earth's crust, and the temperature there is so hot, that's where life began. So it's either up in the top of the sky or down in the bottom of the oceans. There's disagreement there, but there's agreement on the basic argument, and that is that life began with non-living material. At the molecular level, non-living material joined itself together in some way, and life began. Now, evolutionists hold to this theory. They claim that it is reasonable and that it is a logical explanation for our existence, but in doing so, they are overlooking some basic rules of science. We're going to take a look at just a handful of them. This is an introductory type of lesson. We're just going to look at a handful of the ways that the theory of evolution violates known science. First, the theory of evolution violates the law of biogenesis. The law of biogenesis is one of the most widely respected and accepted laws of biology. Biogenesis is a compound word. The word bio meaning life, and of course the word genesis meaning beginning. And so the law of biogenesis has to do with the beginning of life. This law states that life can only come from pre-existing life, and that living things reproduce after their own kind. This law is so widely accepted because it is observed all over the world, and not only is it observed, it's counted on. It's counted on by farmers. In a few months, farmers are going to begin to plant corn around here. What do they expect to come up out of the ground? They plant corn, they're going to expect to get corn. Cattle breeders expect to get what kind of offspring from their cattle? Cows. Breeders, dog breeders, expect to get what kind of offspring produced? Dogs. This is a basic law of science. It's accepted and it's observed the world over. You know, the Bible teaches the law of biogenesis. In the creation week, God set this law into motion, and it has lasted until this day, and will last as long as the earth is here. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. In verse 21, So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verses 24 and 25. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. See, there in the very beginning, God set this law into motion. Things reproduce after their own kind. And the law of biogenesis also says that life cannot come from non-living matter. Life comes from life. And the reading that we had from Brother Overton a few moments ago talks about how God formed man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Life began by a living thing, and that living thing is God. God is the one who gave life unto this planet. The truthfulness of the law of biogenesis has been demonstrated over and over in the scientific world. In the 19th century, French microbiologist Louis Pasteur disproved the popular theory of spontaneous generation. Now, this theory had been believed for nearly 2,000 years. You can go back to the time of Aristotle, and Aristotle made the argument for spontaneous generation. What is that argument? What is that idea? It's the idea that life comes from non-living matter. For instance, it was believed for centuries that lice came from dust. If you had dust, well, you're going to have lice. That maggots came from rotting meat. There was a belief that if you take corn and you tie it in a sack and you throw it into a barn, it turns into mice. And we kind of laugh at these kind of things, but that was believed for 2,000 years. Then Louis Pasteur came along with some of his experiments and dealt that false theory a death blow. And because of his experiments, then scientists gave up, and people gave up on this idea of spontaneous generation. Today, it's understood that living matter does not spontaneously generate and come from non-living matter. But here's the problem. The theory of evolution actually argues against the law of biogenesis and in favor of spontaneous generation. What do you mean? Well, it claims that life has arisen from non-living matter. Louis Pasteur proved that that's not so. But yet along comes evolutionists, and they say, no, life has come from non-living matter. Not only that, evolution also claims that living organisms experience genetic mutations which cause their offspring to be more suited for survival in their environment. And through a process called natural selection, the better-suited organisms become the dominant types, and the original organisms gradually die out. And so we have one species giving birth to an entirely different species of animal or plant or whatever life we are looking at. The law of biogenesis says this does not happen. And the law of biogenesis is observed and accepted as fact, and evolution comes along and says, no, that's exactly what had to happen. And they're making an argument that is in violation of a known and accepted scientific fact. Now, you're not taught that in high school biology. And you're certainly not taught that in college biology. But that is the truth. Now, it is true that genetic mutations take place from time to time. But you know, science has yet to observe any favorable mutations. Every time there is a genetic mutation that takes place in reproduction, the offspring is always damaged. It's always hurt. It's always less than what its parents were. There are no good mutations. But yet evolution argues in favor of millions, if not billions, of favorable mutations. What's wrong with evolution? It violates the law of biogenesis. It argues in favor of spontaneous generation, which was dismissed 200 years ago as being a myth. But there's more. Evolution also violates the second law of thermodynamics. We talked about this law when we were studying the evidence for God's existence, and I don't expect people to remember what the second law of thermodynamics stated, but this law says that as energy is transformed from one form into another, less of the total energy is available to be utilized in further transformations. I didn't make that up. I couldn't make something like that up if I wanted to. Basically, what this law says is that left alone, all natural processes lead to a less ordered, less organized state. That is, everything runs down. Things don't improve on their own. Left to themselves, things run down, and things get less organized, and things get worse. Now, there are some common examples that can help us to appreciate this law, the second law of thermodynamics. Young people, and I've asked you about this before, what about your bedroom? Your bedroom is a great example of this. If you don't exert any effort at all, you leave your bedroom alone, what does it look like after a few days? Does it look like it's gotten better? Or does it look like this poor fellow's bedroom has gotten worse? I like this. The dog got in Jeremy's room again. We don't have a dog. That's just Jeremy's room, and that's just the way it looks. Now, if you leave it alone, your bedroom's just going to get messy. If you leave it alone, your house is going to get messy. It takes some effort, some energy in order to improve it, in order to make it better. If you leave it alone, it gets worse and worse. And remember the old game called telephone, where you get a bunch of people in line and you tell one statement, one sentence, and then they would have to whisper it to the person next to them and all the way down to the end? Well, the person down at the very end, what they heard is almost never the same thing that was told to the first person. What happens as it goes down through the chain? Well, it changes. And it's not the original. It breaks down as it goes along. What happens if you take a pattern and you trace over that pattern and you cut it out and you throw the pattern away and you trace over what was traced out of the pattern? And you throw that away, and you trace over what was traced out of the pattern. Do you have the same thing as the original? No. It gets worse as you go on. We see this, and we observe this all the time. Things don't get better without energy put into them. Left to themselves, things get worse. But what evolution says is no. We started out as a disorganized cell, and over time, things got better. We know better than that. Things don't get better over time. Things get worse over time. And so the theory of evolution argues against this law. We don't recognize it as the second law of thermodynamics. We recognize it as, well, the house has gotten messy, or that chain has been interrupted, or a pattern of a pattern of a pattern just isn't the same as the original pattern. We understand how that works. Evolution says, oh, no, no, it doesn't work that way. It works just the opposite way, and we all know better than that. And so the theory of evolution violates this law of thermodynamics. Well, let's consider mathematics for just a few minutes. I wasn't a great student at math, but let's look at the odds. What are the mathematical probabilities of evolution having taken place? This theory that I set before you as we began, that the earth cooled and these elements were in these puddles of water and they began to join themselves together in some way and they made chains and these chains began to replicate. What are the odds that that happened? We're sold that story, but what are the odds of that really taking place? You know, we think about the odds with different things, don't we? You play golf. What are the odds of getting a hole in one? The odds of getting a hole-in-one while playing golf are 1 in 5,000. It's not very good odds. It happens from time to time. It's not very good odds. What about bowling a perfect game? The odds of bowling a perfect game are 1 in 11,500. I can't bowl a half-perfect game, let alone a perfect game, but those are the odds. The odds of getting struck by lightning are 1 in a million. The odds of winning the Powerball lottery grand prize are 1 in 175,223,510. And yet fools run in to lay down their money to buy those tickets. It's not in my notes, it's not in my outline, it's not on the chart, but don't go play the Powerball. Don't go play the lottery, don't go and gamble. That's a violation of what God's Word says about how we are to obtain money. But for the sake of our argument, here are the odds. Now, mathematicians generally consider any event with a probability of less than one chance in 10 to the 50th power. And 10 to the 50th power is the number 1 with 50 zeros after it. I don't know what you call that number other than 1 to the 50th power. But that's a big number. I don't use that number. But that's what mathematicians say, is that any event with a probability of less than one chance in 10 to the 50th power has a zero probability. That is, mathematically, it's impossible. Mathematically, it will not happen. It does not happen. Now, I want you to remember that number. 10 to the 50th power is impossible. The probability of the chance development of a very simple system composed of only 200 integrated parts is 1 out of 10 to the 375th power. What's this talking about? This is talking about that pool of water where there are elements in it and they combine themselves together and there's 200 of them. 200 parts that have to come together. The chances of that happening at random are 1 in 10 to the 375th power. Now what did we say was impossible? 10 to 50. This is 10 to 375. And that's to make a simple system composed of only 200 parts. The problem with that is that the most basic type of protein molecule that can be classified as living is composed of at least 400 linked amino acids, each made up of a specific arrangement of 4 or 5 chemical elements, each with a unique combination of protons, neutrons, and electrons. This up here, 200 part system, is already way beyond the realm of possibility, and you're only halfway there to the most basic form of life, and that is a protein molecule that's made up of at least 400 amino acids linked together. The odds aren't looking very good. The chance formation of even the simplest replicating protein molecule is 1 in 10 to the 450th power. What was an impossibility? 10 to the 50th. This is 10 to the 450th. The probability of forming the proteins and DNA for the smallest self-replicating entity is 1 in 10 to the 167,626th power. Impossible. And we're talking here about life at a microscopic level. And math says it's impossible. So what do we have? Mathematically, we all have a better chance of bowling a perfect game, getting a hole in one, winning the lottery, and then being struck by lightning than for a simple protein to be formed out of non-living matter. It doesn't happen. It couldn't happen. And we're not taught this. Your children aren't taught this in their biology classes. They're taught that that's exactly what happened, and then they go to math class, and math says, no, there's no way that it could happen. But the two aren't connected in schools. We need to connect them here and help our young people to understand that evolution is a mathematical impossibility. And one last thing that we want to consider is the fossil record. So often, evolutionists want to go to the fossil record. Now, evolution is presented as a slow process. As a matter of fact, the estimated age of the Earth is constantly being changed to allow for more and more time for evolution to have taken place on the Earth. According to evolutionists, one species does not automatically give rise to an entirely different species. You don't have monkeys turning into humans. You have monkeys who make slight changes over millions of years, and then you've got humans. And in between these species, you have what are called transitional links. Darwin spoke of these in his book, The Origin of Species. Charles Darwin wrote, "The number of intermediate and transitional links between all living and extinct species must have been inconceivably great." And here he was setting forth the theory of evolution, and you've got one species, and through genetic mutations, it gives rise to another species. But Darwin said that in between, you would have had a great number of transitional links in between, and it must have been great. And he said, we're going to find it in the fossil record. Well, we're over 100 years past Darwin's time, and geologists have gone crazy digging up fossils. We got so many more fossils that have been recorded today, examined and recorded today, than what existed in Darwin's time. And so what do we have in the fossil record? What does the fossil record show us with regard to evolution, with regard to these transitional links? Well, I'll tell you what we should be able to find if evolution happened. If evolution happened and Darwin was right, this is what we should find. We should find very simple life forms appearing first. And then we should find simple life forms gradually changing into complex life forms, right? Over time, you start out simple and then you get more complex. That violates the dirty bedroom theory, but that's evolution. So we've got simple and then it gets to more complex. And there are many transitional links between different kinds of organisms. You ever hear someone talking about the missing link? The missing link, well, here's where it comes from. We've got these links in between apes and humans, so we need to find them. And also in the fossil record, we would find the beginnings of new body features. Not fully developed, but in the process of development. You see, as lizards turned into birds, you'd see wings begin to be formed. They wouldn't just pop out with wings. You'd see arms turning into wings, solid bone turning into hollow bone, scales turning into feathers. But not overnight, gradually, over millions of years. If evolution's right, that's what we're going to find in the fossil record. But the fossil record's been studied very closely, and what do we find? We find complex life forms appearing suddenly in the geological column, in the fossil record. We find complex life forms multiplying after their own kind. We have yet to find the transitional links between different biological families. That is, dogs turning into cats, lizards turning into birds, apes turning into humans. None of those transitional links, Darwin said they must have been innumerable. We haven't found a one of them. No partial body features. All parts appear to be complete. So this fossil record that evolutionists love to take us to prove that evolution has taken place, what does it really say? What does it really argue in favor of? It doesn't argue in favor of evolution. No, the fossil record does not give the evolutionist the evidence for which he is searching. A great many fossils have been discovered since Darwin wrote his book, but none of the things that he proposed would be found have been found. So his theory has been disproven on so many different levels. Brethren, there are other things that we could take a look at. And young people, this is an introductory type of lesson. There are many, many, many different things that could be looked at and that could be studied. But the fact is that evolution does not pass the test of science. To say nothing of the Word of God, evolution is terrible science. As the great debate over the origin of the universe and the origin of mankind continues, each side must approach the issue with honesty and integrity. The Bible states how all physical matter came into existence, but the claims of the Bible mean very little to an unbeliever. And that's why it's good for us to know some of these things that I've been talking about this afternoon. To meet someone where they are at and with a discipline that they can appreciate and show how evolution is really bad science. But there is an alternative, and then take it from there. In the place of creation, the unbeliever has embraced the theory of evolution as an explanation for the existence of life upon this planet. It has become his religion. And if you don't think so, have you not seen the little Darwin fish that people put on the back of their cars? Darwin has become the unbeliever's Messiah and the Origin of Species, their Bible. And they are just fanatical and just as religious-minded about evolution as we are about the Scriptures and about creation. But what we've begun to show in a lesson like this is that the theory of evolution does not stand the test of true science. If this is the case, one wonders why smart people continue to cling to and defend bad science. If this is all bad science, why do smart people continue to believe in it? Well, because what they want most desperately is a world without God. And evolution is the best thing that they have going for them to prove that there is no God. And that's why people cling to evolution and hold to evolution. Not because it's good science, not because it's convincing science, but because it's the best argument that the unbeliever has to continue to disbelieve in God. Well, God wrote long ago about these individuals. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why would someone say there is no God? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. That's why a person would conclude there is no God. Without God, there's no one to whom I have to live an account. There's no one that I have to give an answer to. I can live however I want to. And so individuals cling to evolution, although it is proven false time and time again. I realize that a lesson like this is not specifically designed to elicit a response to the gospel invitation. It is a lesson that is primarily for us as believers to give us the ammunition that we need as we go out and we live our faith in a world that is becoming more and more against God and against Christ. But there is a God. He does exist. He's left evidence of himself in his world. And as we turn to the Scriptures, we learn this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. God does exist, and we're going to have to give an account for the life that we live. I was asked a question about that this morning. How can that be if our sins are forgiven and that record is made blank? And the best way I can reconcile that is the Scriptures teach that we're going to be held accountable by God. Now, the one who believes in God and follows the Scriptures is prepared for that day. But the one who has cast aside a belief in God in favor of bad science is going to be woefully unprepared for that day. I'll close this afternoon by asking, are you ready? Are you prepared to meet your God in judgment? Do you believe Jesus is His Son? Will you repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you this hour for the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe you've done that, and you've wandered away from the Lord. Come back home. You know God exists. Serve Him. Be faithful to Him. If we can help you in a public way, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.